Now, we're going to be closing a little earlier. For me, that's a strange thing. But in any event, there's things on, and so there's also rumbles here. We will also be leaving a little more time for you to be on to the other things that you have on the program for today, and so we'll just skip along and talk about some issues in the Scripture on the Holy Spirit. I never did plan to be involved with this through this week, but I think it's important because we don't generally get a whole lot of teaching in our normal church life on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Is that true, or is it just Canada? It's true. Okay. Spiritual gifts is one of them, and the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. And we began to talk about some of the things the Holy Spirit is involved in and his function in the church and in the body of Christ in general. And we mentioned that he helps us walk straight. We talked about quite a few things there, and we were dealing with John 14:16-26 and John 15 and some of the very familiar chapters, but there are others that are not quite so familiar. And I, when I move around a little bit, I find that when I ask people what would they like me to talk about, they never mention the person and work of the Holy Spirit. They just don't do it. And I don't know whether they're feeling there's controversy in their ranks or whatever it is, but it's the Word of God, so we need to teach the whole counsel of God. We ought not really to be pulling the same strings all the time, but the fact is that we need to know that God, the Holy Spirit, is for us a benefactor and until we see the Lord Jesus. So he helps us walk straight, and we mentioned some of those things, and he equips us for service. The Holy Spirit dwells within our mortal body. He is the completer of the Scriptures. And he wants to help us to study the Word so that when we come to needs, he can help us turn in the Scriptures to a solution to our needs. And he helps us worship and adore the Lord Jesus. And then he equips us for service, and I think we covered that, and he illuminates the Word of God. He makes the gospel work. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we can't come to know Jesus as our personal Savior without the powerful work of God the Holy Spirit. So we ought not to neglect it. And I think that in youth ministry, particularly in many churches, they decided that the person and work of the Holy Spirit is history. And there are young people growing up with all sorts of teaching about how they can make things, I hate to say it, kind of jazz up and catch the attention of people, especially young people, but the Bible never tells us that anything like that will replace the work and the teaching and the nurturing and the grace of God the Holy Spirit. And he gives a sense of security. The Holy Spirit is our seal at salvation, and it will never change. He is determined and he has promised that every believer in Jesus Christ will be sealed by the Holy Spirit, and it is his function to hand us over to the eternal Father and Son. And someday that job is going to be finished and we're going to spend eternity in heaven, and he is the seal of God's purpose in our life. Now it's interesting to think that the Holy Spirit also prays for our needs, and we haven't talked about that, but we'll just finish that quickly now and go on to a couple of other things I want to say. He prays for our needs. Now, it's a wonderful thing. Eunice prays for me and I pray for her, but it's the Holy Spirit that prays for us. But we don't think about that, do we? We don't think that he who knows our hearts and he who's committed himself to our spiritual needs and our Christian life, and he is the one who prays for our needs. And the Bible tells us in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, we all have an infirmity in prayer, because it says that we do not know exactly all the time what we need to pray about. But when we come into the presence of the Lord, the Bible says here in Romans chapter 8 that we do not always know what we should pray about or how to pray. The Holy Spirit, who knows all things and completely and knows the wish of the Father and the wish of the Son, prays for us in our need. It keeps us in line with God's sovereign plan for our lives. Although the Bible doesn't say so, in my medical career, I used to spend a lot of time with some of my patients who knew the Lord Jesus. They were in hospital. They were in difficult times. Their minds were not actually in good condition at that time. And they were lying in bed, and sometimes they were lonely. But one of the interesting things was that after, by God's grace, they began to recover, they were telling us, sort of looking in hindsight, that just at the moment of their greatest need, God the Holy Spirit brought to their memory things that they had learned and enjoyed in the Word of God in past times. So we put in the bank, as it were, the reading of the Word of God. Sometimes we don't read the Word of God very accurately and very carefully, because it's just sort of going through my daily reading. It's that guilt feeling that that we haven't been reading the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit knows that when we read the Word of God, He puts it in the bank, as it were. And at time of need, the Holy Spirit helps us. And that's what He knows to do, amongst other things. And He knows the wish of the Father and the Son as well in our Christian life. He dignifies our life, and this will be the last one of the paper we had last night. Do you want to know that you are the sanctuary of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you want to know that? I don't ever have anybody in conversation who are yearning for more of the Holy Spirit's ministry in their life. We are individually and collectively in our bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just think of it, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner cleansed by the blood of Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, with all of His power and authority and all that He wants to be, representing the Father and Son and in our life. He is the one who is involved in making our lives effective as Christians. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, Ephesians 4:30. And I think all of us have had times in which we, have looking back, have grieved God the Holy Spirit. If He teaches us the Word of God, if He makes the Word of God live, if He appropriates the Scriptures and shows us that this is what the will of God is, and we ignore that, then we are resisting the Holy Spirit. You'll read that in Ephesians 4:30. And we can resist the Holy Spirit. We can lie to the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? Acts chapter 5, verse 3 says that we can lie to the Holy Spirit. And there's an interesting portion in Hebrews chapter 19 and 29, and I just scratched these down last night. He can be outraged. That is, he can be, it's a word not quite near angered, but it's close to that. He can be outraged and he can be blasphemed, Matthew 12:31. Our responsibility is to obey Him and to reverence Him and to be blessed by His care and ministry for our lives. Well, several of you asked for a little bit more of information on spiritual gifts and what they are and what they are not. There's so much about the person and work of the Holy Spirit that neglected. And so I just thought we'd put a few things together. The failure of a local church to grow and mature spiritually and effectively, not necessarily numerically. The body of Christ today is hung up on numbers. Now there's no need to feel that if you don't have 1,200 in your congregation, somehow you're a failure. But we glory in numbers. We glory in spectacular things in many ways. But the failure of a local church to grow and mature spiritually and effectively is often blamed on its leadership. Leadership is one of the functions of the local body of Christ that I never had any real desire to be a part of. And if you sit down, as I did a couple of times when I was a young Christian, and asked some of our elders just to tell me what they were doing in a generic sense, and what was it like to be an elder in the local church. My father was, and I knew and saw how he would sort of close himself into his study, and I know that he had been weeping for the people of God. He cared for God's people, and some of the things that they had to deal with was pain and distress. And so we began to learn to pray for our elders and to ask God to bless them. Well, these are some of the things that we'll just sort of mention in this morning. But the last place where disgruntled Christians look when they're unhappy with their local church is within themselves. Aren't we like that? If we have a problem, it's not our fault. And we usually find somebody, including the deficiencies of elders, for what they consider is an adequate portion of the Word of God and the growth of the local church. But the last place where they look for those things are, and when they're unhappy, is not within themselves, what we are individually using to edify the body of Christ ourselves. And so we have to remember that God the Holy Spirit wants to meet our needs. I want to say a little bit about spiritual gifts. God-given abilities, this is a definition, just my definition. Spiritual gifts are God-given abilities to minister, to serve, and to build up the body of Christ, primarily in the local church. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to go to a Bible college. You don't have to do all of these things necessary. These things are good, but most of us don't have that opportunity. And so what I'm saying is your spiritual gifts determine your most effective service in the church and in your Christian life, period. That is the beginning and end of what the Bible says about that. So spiritual gifts are not natural talents. Now, thank the Lord that He has equipped a lot of His people with a lot of natural talents. But they are not spiritual gifts, and they're not designed to build the body of Christ. And so there's a lot of people who say, well, I'm a nobody. I can't do that, and I've got a grade 6 education, or something like that. But here we're told that spiritual gifts are God-given abilities. So they're God-given. And God isn't really saying to you, well, I can't do much with you, because you're just a whatever, and you're just whatever. And a lot of people do not sense that God the Holy Spirit wants them to fulfill His purposes in the world. And so we need to know that God's spiritual gifts are not natural talents. These are the result of your physical birth and should be dedicated to God and not selfishly used. Spiritual gifts are God-given at the time of your spiritual birth, at which time you are not only saved, but become a member of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And of course, you remember that the spiritual gifts are determined and described in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. I mentioned a little bit in later on, but not particularly. These are the 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and Romans 12. So we ought to read those passages once in a while until they really form in our minds. And so one of the three key New Testament passages about spiritual gifts is 1 Corinthians 12:13, and it tells us that they're not given at our spiritual birth, which time you are not only saved but become a member of the body of Christ. They're also not offices in the local church. Spiritual gifts are not offices in the local church. The offices are not the gifts, even though every believer who has leadership services possesses some spiritual gifts. Every local church that has elders functioning there are people who have spiritual gifts like any other person in the congregation. And so I venture to say that if I or you do not know and have not developed to an increasing degree our spiritual gifts, I should not hold service in that office. We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, functioning as the Holy Spirit gives us ability, and it's designed not to elevate our lives, but to encourage and build up the local body and strengthen individuals who need to have God's help in those regards. God not only sovereignly gives the gifts, but is just as much interested in the sphere in which you use your gifts. 2 Corinthians 10:13 to 16. Now it mentions some little phrases there in 2 Corinthians 10. There's a measure and a sphere. The measure refers to the gift. The sphere talks about the place where you use that gift. And that's what the local church of Jesus Christ is yearning to have more people. People who have a spiritual gift and are using it where God wants them to be. Now, there are conditions for uncovering and developing your spiritual gifts, largely found in the context of those three chapters in the New Testament on spiritual gifts. I just wanted to close those areas and help us to remember those. But it's true that for every person in this room who knows Christ, look over your congregation when you're back home, but you are home. It's me that's not at home. But when you go from place to place, you need to remember that no Christian, how new as a believer, how uneducated in terms of normal things, they are people that put the Spirit of God to a side, as it were. Because I just don't have an education. I don't have experience. But God is in the business in which He commits to every person who receives Jesus Christ as Savior. He puts the promise straightforward for everyone that they are now, because they've been saved by the grace of God, have the Holy Spirit indwelling in their mortal body. Well, sometimes when you're discouraged, and sometimes you think you're a nobody, and there's people who know much more than you and the other person, and these difficulties and challenges are beyond us. But they're not beyond the Holy Spirit, and He's the one who lives in you, and you will be equipped for that kind of ministry in the will of God and in the purposes of God. And so no spiritual gift is ever given to build up the body of Christ. They are given to build up other believers. So we must commit to discover, then develop, and finally to deploy our spiritual gifts without exception. So if you have a sense that God hasn't equipped you with the spiritual gifts to do His work, the Bible clearly tells you that that is a belief in error. And if you ask God to help you and to understand these things, He will. He will. Well, three main passages I mentioned, I'll just review it quickly, which list the spiritual gifts are Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and a little bit, I shouldn't mention it to you, I just called it a little bit in 1 Peter. It's in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 to 13. And of course, it's easy just not to deal with those. But these are the gifts described in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, and they're given by the triune God sovereignly as He chooses. And they are the gifts given for the effective use of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, functioning in the world in which we live. And there are conditions for discovering, developing, and deploying your spiritual gifts. In the main, they're described in the same passages that list the gifts. But you have to read them over and over and make a little notes of the things that are confusing to you. And people can help you, and God will help you as you reread the Word of God. The three main passages which list the spiritual gifts are Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. And if you want to concentrate some of your recreational reading, I call it recreational reading. And Eunice has never caught me on that. She's never said there's not such a thing as recreational reading in the Bible, but I think there is. Recreational reading to me is when I can go home and sit down and just open my plethora of Bibles and spread them out, make a mess, I think she's probably thinking sometimes, and I can just take the Word of God and enjoy it. And I can read the things I always wanted to read, but was under pressure to teach something that I was not maybe even exactly enthused about at that time. That just simply means that I hadn't studied the Word and didn't know what I was talking about. Working definitions of a spiritual gift. A divine endowment given to every believer at the time of salvation for the specific purpose to build and strengthen the body of Christ. And that's what a spiritual gift is. It's not the opinion of a pastor. It isn't the doctrine of a denomination that is in left field or right field or no field. It's found in the Word of God. And that is what a working definition of a spiritual gift is, a divine endowment given to every believer at the time of salvation for the specific purpose to build and strengthen the body of Christ. Now, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4 are not just sort of mirror images of everything. Romans 12 emphasizes the unity of the body and humility in using spiritual gifts. And God the Father is said to be the source of those gifts. The will of God is at stake. So if we challenge what God the Father wants us to do and be, then the will of God is at stake and God is not pleased. So Romans 12, the emphasis is on the work of God the Father, and He is said to be the source of the gifts, and the will of God is at stake. 1 Corinthians 12 is a little different. It emphasizes the unity of the body, yet the diversity of the gifts. All designed to build and unify the body, and the lordship of Christ is at stake. And the Bible clearly tells us, as you read it for yourself, and the Holy Spirit is said to be the source of those gifts. Romans 12 describes that God the Father is the source of those gifts. Now that's not a conflict. It's a cooperative effort of God the Holy Spirit. The third is Ephesians 4. And it emphasizes the unity of the body and the development of maturity in it. The knowledge of God is at stake, and the ascended Christ is the source. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are cooperating in putting their purpose and their power together to help us understand spiritual gifts and their source and their purpose, and the one whom God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been using to be a blessing to us down through the ages. Now, I want to emphasize something that trips people up quite a bit, and that's what spiritual gifts are not. What spiritual gifts are not. Spiritual gifts are not natural talents or aptitudes. And there's people that say, well, I've been a school teacher for 30 years, and I've seen students who have mentally, socially, and other ways they've developed like gems, and it's because I'm a teacher and because I believe that if I really want to be spiritually involved in the work of the Lord, I'm a teacher with a good track record, and therefore I am a person who has a spiritual gift. Nothing could be further from the truth. There's no hindrances of school teachers having spiritual gifts if they know Jesus Christ. But having a natural talent is not the sine qua non of having a spiritual gift. And that's why it is so disconcerting. And wasn't so long ago I was visiting for some meetings in an area not too far from where we live, and they were pretty excited because they had rounded up all of their teachers that were able to or willing to, and because of their teaching credits and all of that sort of thing, they assumed that God the Holy Spirit had placed those people there and they were going to be teachers in the local church. Well, you'll never find that in the Bible. And I'm sure most of those teachers weren't looking forward to that. It's wonderful to have the vocation as a teacher in a school or whatever you're teaching. But that by itself does not equip you in any sense to be a teacher of the Word of God. What you need to know about the Word of God, and I need to know, can increase, but just like anybody in the congregation whom God is putting His power on. And that is what we are really necessary to emphasize. Spiritual gifts are not natural talents or aptitudes, and an office in the local church is not directly related in any way to a spiritual gift. And I want to just mention a few things that go with that, and this is point number 4. Conditions for discovering and using your spiritual gifts. In general, the conditions are found in the key passages that describe the gifts. God not only tells you what the gifts are and how they're described, but He will tell you in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians reminds us that a church can be fully gifted and use the gifts carnally. And that is so often happening. Reminds us that a church can be fully gifted and have people who are using those gifts carnally. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, and chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. There are conditions for discovering and using spiritual gifts. The next thing is cataloging of the gifts. In the 3 main chapters, some gifts are listed in all 3 passages. Some in only 2 and a few in only 1. Some are foundational gifts to the church. Now, what would be those foundational gifts to the church? Apostles and prophets, and of course the Scripture adds there, teachers. So apostles and prophets particularly, some are foundational gifts to the church. But apostles and prophets were at the initial stage of the founding and the developing and the building up of the body of Christ. And that's what a lot of the New Testament is about. And they are foundational gifts. But there are no apostles being created by God in the world today. And yet there's a lot of church denominations, but they're not necessarily believing people, but they emphasize that there's apostolic authority here and there's apostolic authority there. If you hear that, you know they're missing God's will and God's word and God's program by a mile. Don't get on their case, just nod your head, maybe this way, and you'll find out that some are foundational gifts which they are claiming in this present age. Some are transitional gifts only. And I'll give you one reference to remember. Hebrews chapter 2, 1 to 4. And what it tells us, some are transitional gifts, wonders, signs, and miracles. And there's a huge movement sweeping across Europe right now, and to some degree more than ever in the U.S. of A., and that is that there are signs and wonders and miracles. And all you have to do, if you just want to sort of chill out, as the kids say, and just turn on the radio on some Sunday or late at night particularly, you're going to find all sorts of claims. I don't know why it's late at night, but in any event, they talk about wonders and signs and miracles, and that they have them, and you come and enjoy them, and of course, bring your pockets to put it into the offering, and all of that sort of thing. But transitional gifts only, and wonders and signs and miracles, were temporary gifts that God used to demonstrate His power, meet the need, but are never said to be continuous in the body of Christ to this present day. So if somebody says, well, I've left that church, it was boring, I'm in another church, and they have all of these signs and wonders and miracles, and I get really ecstatic about it, and I kind of wake up after it was all over, and say, I've never been in anything like that before, and I hope they are never there again. But the fact is that these are transitional gifts, and when you read them and teach them out of the Word of God, they have a purpose, and they have a reason, and God explains it, not only what they're to do, but when they're to quit them. And that's very important. They were usually used to authenticate the Word of God and those who spoke the Word of God. You have to remember that when the disciples and the early apostles went out into an evil world to teach the Word of God and explain the gospel, they were people who God had to empower in a positive and a powerful way and protect them as well, as they were given the ability and the authority to teach the Word of God. Thus says the Scripture. And that's what they did. For this, almost all of them paid with their life. So there was no great thrill in being one of these transient teachers. They knew that Satan was their enemy and that they were in danger of their life. But there are permanent gifts. And when you're teaching about the spiritual gifts, we concentrate on the permanent gifts. And these are important for every church today. Some are speaking gifts. And I like to include in those writing gifts. One of the things I got interested in the assembly that I spent a lot of years in outside of Toronto, was to encourage some of the young men and women, by the way, because women have spiritual gifts. Isn't that a surprise? It's not just burning the eggs and cleaning the sink, but they're good at it, so I'm glad that Eunice likes doing those. But nevertheless, these dear ladies have spiritual gifts. Thank God for women with spiritual gifts. And so you can ask the Lord to open your heart and to help you understand what He wants you to do and be in terms of spiritual gifts. Can women have the gift of teaching the Word of God? You bet you they can. And it's a wonderful thing to do. And if you're shy about this, ask God to help you to know, and would he help you to know and understand the Word of God so you may share it with others. I must admit something. My dear wife studies the Word of God more than I do by far. One of the big problems of moving around and teaching the Word of God is that you don't get time for what I call recreational Bible study. And it's a wonderful thing, because God will open your eyes and open your hearts, and then He will take the things that He wants to place into the focus and function of dear Christian ladies, because they come upon more hurting people than I ever see, and they encourage the Word of God and the people of God. And they have in our assembly today, there's so many hungry and newborn believers, and they're just hungry and thirsting after righteousness and understanding what God wants them to do. They've had a career of not knowing that God even loved them, and now they're saved and they need the basics of the Word of God. And the dear sisters in our assembly, many of them have very gifted in taking those people and bringing them to maturity. And that's a wonderful thing. But the permanent gifts, some are speaking gifts, evangelism, teaching, and exhortation. Some are serving gifts, examples, hospitality, giving, and ministration. Some are signifying gifts. Tongues are for a sign. And 1 Corinthians 14:22 says that miracles are for a sign. They are temporary gifts. They are temporary gifts, except for a couple of small passages in the New Testament that says that God is still in the business of those functions of signs and wonders when it's in His province to do the things that He knows best. quickly, because we only have a couple of minutes. Your attitude toward God and His people and your own motives are critical. Who are you trying to please? You must meet the conditions listed in the context of the three major passages dealing with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, for example. Why do you desire spiritual gifts? Are they not to exalt you, but build up the body of Christ? Yes, they're not to exalt us, but to build up the body of Christ. The most important conditions are true salvation, of course, unless you're believers in Jesus Christ. But you need true sanctification. God is not going to take people who are saved, but living out of the will of God, and they have motivations which are self-serving. He's looking for people with humility and prayer and obedience to the Word of God. We need to be informed. What are the gifts? What do they consist? Which ones are for today? And study them seriously and observe Christians, men and women, who display the gifts that burden you. One of the wonderful things that when I grew up as a young fella in an assembly, many, many years ago, it's where my father was, and I was just knee-high to a grasshopper. I was saved when I was 14 years of age, as was my twin brother. But there were men who, they were gray-haired, and they were austere, you know. I kind of was frightened about them. And when they came walking down the aisle, they went over and out another aisle. But then I discovered that their heart was beating with care for me. And they would take the time to encourage me. And they would take the time to give me little passages of the Word of God to read and to study, and then come back and chat with them. And they were busy people. Not only were they working men, but they were working for God men. And one of the blessings that I experienced between when I was 14 and 20 was I had access to these dear men. And they were a blessing to me. And we need to thank God for them. And I'm going to see them in heaven soon, very soon. So there's quite a bit here, which I won't talk about because the time is gone. But it's just, I just have to read off the notes I scribbled, because time doesn't give us an opportunity to deal with them this morning. But maybe we'll deal with, I'm going to throw out something for you. There's a gift of helps. That's the most denigrated spiritual gift. Well, I've got the gift of helps. Poor old me. Well, you need to know about what the gift of helps is, and thank God that you may be a candidate, and I need to know that. And so we'll just deal with maybe a few in the early part of tonight, Lord willing, and then we'll march on to some other things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that in your wisdom you have put clearly in Scripture what the things are, the temporary gifts, the permanent gifts, the things that you have designed for the building up of the body of Christ. Open our hearts to see that all of us have a responsibility, and we have an opportunity, and it's never too late to start. We thank you that we're soon going to be in heaven. We're going to be involved in the very presence of God the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and we're going to enjoy them forever. So help us to be blessed, and help us to be active. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.